Well, this morning we are going to celebrate both of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And before we do so, I want to speak to you from Galatians chapter 4. Don't worry, I'm not going to try and use up the extra hour we've been given this day as we go through this passage briefly, and then as we worship God in the receiving of Frederick into our membership, and as we continue in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we are strengthened and nourished spiritually to walk in humble obedience with our God. But I thought it would be appropriate, as we looked last week at God's covenant dealings with Abraham, very briefly, to look at that also here in the New Testament, briefly from Galatians chapter 4. And so we'll begin at verse 21 and read through the end of the chapter. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Let's look to him for his blessing. Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks, that you are not silent. We thank you that you speak plainly and clearly, giving us your Spirit to understand, to illumine the Word. We thank you that the Word given also became flesh and dwelt among us. And we thank you that we have been able to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with grace and truth. And we pray that now he would receive the praise, the honor, and the adoration that is his due. And that we would see ourselves as those who have been set free from sin and death, from the power of wickedness and from the wiles of the devil and even from the ways of this world. That we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds even now as we look into your holy and precious word. Bless it to our lives and hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Family matters, doesn't it? Relationships, heritage, genealogy. We don't all take the same interest in these things, but it matters. The Bible, you know, contains numerous genealogies going all the way back to the book of Genesis. But some of the most important, or two of the most important, deal with the same person, Jesus of Nazareth. And we find them in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And the reason they're important is because they show, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus, the son of Mary and supposedly of Joseph, his earthly father, we know that He had nothing biologically to do with the birth of the Son, but he is described as Jesus' father. That Jesus descended from Abraham. That he is, as Paul will point out here in Galatians, the seed, singular, that was promised to Abraham when God made his covenant with Abraham. He said, in you all the nations will be blessed. And I really want to focus this morning on these words in verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Paul's writing to a church in the region of Galatia, or maybe to a group of churches, we're not sure exactly. And that group of churches is undergoing a real test of their faith because the churches in Galatia are under attack. Men have come from Jerusalem and are preaching another gospel. You may remember that's how the letter begins. Paul is astonished that they're turning away so quickly. And he says there is no other gospel. And anyone who preaches what is purported to be another gospel, whether they're an apostle or even an angel from heaven, Paul uses some of the strongest language anywhere in the New Testament. He says, let them be anathema. Let them be eternally damned if they would come and present to you another gospel. Well, what is this other gospel that's being presented? Someone isn't coming along and saying, there's another Savior. There's a more efficacious, a more efficient, a more accessible means to God than Jesus. They're not saying that. What are they saying? They're saying that if you want to come to Jesus, you have to come to Jesus as a son of Abraham. Being a son of Abraham was very important in Israel. It was very important to the Jewish people that they could trace back their physical lineage to the patriarch Abraham. Being able to do so, they thought, guaranteed their salvation. And they were filled with spiritual pride. And they said to the Gentiles, listen, you can be saved, you can come to Jesus, but you have to come through Abraham. You have to become a son of Abraham. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the ceremonial law. And you might say, you know, so what, this circumcision? Not a big deal. Ceremonial law, so we eat certain things, we don't eat certain things, you know, we wear certain clothes. You know, what's the big deal? Paul makes it very plain. This is a huge deal. If you give in to this, Paul says, you have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Isn't that startling? In today's world, when there's so much compromise and we're called to give up so much, Paul will say, if you do this, you're lost. And anyone who teaches this is to be eternally damned. Startling message, isn't it? The Jews were very caught up with their relationship to Abraham. The forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the baptizer, the last Old Testament prophet, the greatest of the Old Testament saints, Jesus says, came preaching a message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And he has that beautiful opening line of his sermon. As he looks out at the covenant people, he says to them, you brood of vipers. I'm glad I don't have to say that to you. But he had to say it when the Sadducees and the Pharisees came, because that's what they were. They were the offspring of Satan. And Jesus makes that very plain in John chapter 8 that we've been looking at in our evenings together. You are of your father the devil. I said, no, we're Abraham's children. Well, John had their number. You spawn of Satan, you serpents. Do not, he says, begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That's Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. Do not presume, John says, to to say that we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Is it important to be a child of Abraham? Oh, yes, it is. It's so important that God says, if you will not act in a fitting manner as the children of Abraham, God will make children of Abraham out of inanimate objects. The very stones will become the sons of Abraham and the sons of God. Jesus himself honored Abraham when he told the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. You remember that story, that poor man who was sat and begged outside the gate of the rich man. He longed to even eat the crumbs that fell from the table, but no one gave him anything. And Jesus says, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Jesus is giving us a picture of utter misery and rejection. But he dies. And he's carried to Abraham's side. Heaven is described as Abraham's side, or in the old translations, Abraham's bosom, close to be held closely and beloved by Father Abraham. And in fact, as Jesus goes on with that parable, he says that the rich man dying is in torment. He's in Hades. He's suffering, and he cries out for mercy to Abraham. Abraham is a huge figure in the covenant people's minds because he is the father of the faithful. He is the picture of the man of faith, the recipient of the covenant of grace in its first and clearest expression in the Old Testament. Of course, they're impressed by Abraham. We should be impressed by Abraham. But Paul will go on to write in Romans chapter 9 that not all Israel are Israel. Neither are they Abraham's descendants who are descended from Abraham. But it's only those who have the faith of Abraham, who believe as Abraham believed, who are the children of Abraham. And here, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul opens that up for us a little bit. And he explains it so that hopefully we can understand it and apply it in our lives. You may say, well, I'm not tempted to do a ceremonial law. I'm not thinking I want to go that route. No, but we can become complacent. We can become proud of our own spiritual heritage and lineage. We can become dependent on the things that we've accomplished and the things that we've done and not be as focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom for which he has set us free. That's why Paul has to speak sharply at points to the church in Galatia. Tell me, he says, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? You know, one of the hardest things for Christians to understand is the place of the law and the use of the word law in the New Testament. And that's because it's used in a variety of senses. And here in this sentence, I believe it's used in two different senses. And I hope I can make that clear to you as we look at this verse for a moment. You who desire to be under the law. Well, given the context of what's going on in Galatia, Paul here means the ceremonial law. All the things that prefigured Christ who was to come. They're saying we'd like to go back to that. We need to be circumcised. We need to keep the dietary laws. We need to keep the cleanliness laws. We need to observe all these outward ceremonies. You want to be under the law? Paul says, you want to be a son of Abraham after the flesh? Do not listen to the law. And here, the second use of the word law isn't the ceremonial law, isn't the moral law, isn't the entire word of God, but its focus, as the word law sometimes means in the New Testament, to refer to the Pentateuch. The five books of Moses are referred to as the law. And notice, as Paul says, you want to be under the law ceremonially, well, listen to what the law says. And then he goes on to speak about Abraham. Well, where do we learn about Abraham? We learn about Abraham in the book of Genesis, don't we? That's what we looked at last week. Chapter 12, God's calling of Abraham. Chapter 15, God's covenant with Abraham. Chapter 17, the sign of circumcision given as the authentication and sign and seal of God's covenant mercy to Abraham. That's all in Genesis. There's no moral code given in Genesis. It's alluded to. It's there because it's written on our hearts. There's no ceremonial law given other than circumcision, but it predates Moses, as Jesus will point out. You want to pit Moses against what I'm doing? Because I heal on the Sabbath? You circumcise on the Sabbath? You say because Moses, but remember, that comes from before Moses. He said, you want to be under the law? Listen to the law. And here he means the Pentateuch, particularly the first book, Genesis. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. The son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman was born through promise. Abraham had two sons. One is a son by nature, the other a son by grace. One, a son born in the normal, natural way, and the other, a supernatural gift of God. You remember when that happens? It happens between God's covenant-making ceremony in chapter 15 and the sign of circumcision given in chapter 17. Because in those intervening years, which would seem to be at least 13 or 14 years between those two events, Abraham and Sarah, doubting God's promise, decide that they will produce an offspring for Abraham by the natural means. And so Hagar is given to Abraham as a surrogate wife, and she produces a son, Ishmael. And Abraham he wants Ishmael to be his heir. He cries out, oh, but if Ishmael could live before you, God says, no, a son coming from your body, not Ishmael, but coming from your marriage union with Sarah. And Sarah's barren. Sarah hasn't had a baby. She's well past the years of childbearing. And when the angel of the Lord says this, she laughs. She actually laughs. This is funny. And God has to call her up short on that. And she tries to lie to God. Isn't that wonderful how she does that? I didn't laugh. He says, you did so. And so I'm going to have you give birth to a son whom you're going to name Isaac. Laughter. You're going to laugh, and people are going to laugh with you, laugh with joy, not derision, that God has done this wonderful thing. Abraham has these two sons, one a natural son, the other a son of promise, a son of grace, a son that God has provided to keep his covenant. And now, Paul says these two sons refer to two covenants, not a covenant of works and a covenant of grace, but an old covenant and a new covenant. Both part of the covenant of grace, under two different forms, two different dispensations, but one covenant, the covenant of grace. No one was ever saved by the covenant of works in the sense that the Jews thought about the covenant of works. Paul will again write in his letter to the Romans, why have the Gentiles achieved the righteousness that the Jews missed? Well, it simply says because the Jews approach as if it were by works and not by faith. The Gentiles come by faith and they receive the promise and they receive the blessing. Hagar is Mount Sinai and Jerusalem. She is the old covenant order of ceremony and foreshadow and prefiguring of Christ. But Sarah is our mother. The Jerusalem above, the woman who received the promise. We need to see ourselves as children of the promise. We are free from the yoke of the ceremonial law. And we can be glad about that. We can rejoice about that. I can't imagine what it was like to live in the old covenant. You might say, well, the temple was glorious. It was all golden, and the incense was burning, and the priests in their robes, and the music, and it would have been quite a spectacular sight to behold. And there's some truth to that. But it was also filled with blood and ongoing endless ritual that had to be repeated again and again and again because it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to cleanse the consciences of those who would draw near to God. And so we come, our conscience is cleansed by the blood of Christ. We come free from the yoke of the ceremonial law. You remember Peter says to the Jerusalem council, how can we put on the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could bear? They couldn't keep the ceremonial law perfectly. And that was part of the reason it was given, was to remind them of their need, a need that couldn't be fulfilled in themselves, but had to be fulfilled beyond them, outside them, on their behalf. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now seated in the Jerusalem above, where our freedom is to be found. Paul cites the prophet Isaiah. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than of one who has a husband. And there's certainly something of an allusion to Sarah here, the barren one. But there's more. This is a picture of Israel expanding and growing. If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54, this is the opening verse, and it's important to remember that it follows immediately on the heels of chapter 53, which begins actually back in chapter 52, with the wonderful words, behold, the servant, my servant shall act wisely. The suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53 follows. And then God reveals his eternal covenant of peace with the words, sing, O barren one. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. It's a picture of church growth and expansion. It's a picture of gospel victory that is given to Israel. Here, Paul picks it up and he says, this is for you, Gentiles, you who are the sons of the promise. You're the heirs of Abraham. Now, don't get proud and boastful. If you're tempted to that, go back and read Romans chapter 11. You might say, well, the branches were broken off, and we from the wild olive branches were grafted in. Paul says, don't boast. The root is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he supports you. Yes. Those who did not bear fruit were broken off, the nation of Israel. But they can be grafted in again, and God will graft them in again. And so we pray and we work for the conversion of the Jews. It's one of the things that our larger catechism says that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, thy kingdom come. We're praying for the conversion of Israel, that the Jews will believe that Jesus is the Christ, that the one they rejected and cried out for his death, they will embrace, and they will embrace his death as the only means of restoration with God. They won't rely on ceremonies and types and shadows anymore. No, they will look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of faith, and they will see in him the only hope for lost mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. You, brothers like Isaac, are children of the promise. For just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. The church, Jesus said in one of his kingdom parables, is like a field sown with good seed. And as the seed springs up, during the night an enemy comes and he sows weeds among the wheat. And they both spring up. And the servants come to the master and say, what happened? Didn't we sow good seed? And the master says, an enemy has done this. The servants say, shall we go out and pluck up the weeds? Jesus says, the master says to him, no, lest in plucking up the weeds, you pull out some of the wheat. Wait until the day of the harvest. And I will send out my angels, and they will gather all the weeds to be burned, and all the wheat will be brought into my barn. And the disciples, as was usual with Jesus' parables, are scratching their heads and going, what does this mean? And they ask Jesus, what does this mean? And Jesus says, I'll explain it to you. The field is the kingdom. It's the church. And there is within the church both wheat and tares. There is good seed and bad seed. Well, I know we don't like to think about this. We'd like to believe in 100% regenerate church membership. But that's a fiction that we have no right to perpetrate upon ourselves or anyone else. The visible church is made up of believers and their seed, but sadly also hypocrites. And we need to remember that so that we examine ourselves to see, do we stand in the faith, or are we fooling ourselves? Paul can address the church as children of promise. But he's not telling them that the role of the church in Galatia is the same as the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, that's what matters, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that you are confident to make your calling and your election sure, to be certain that you're not fooling yourself, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ when in fact you aren't. There is this ongoing tension that comes from the very beginning when God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. And see that the sons of nature and the sons of grace are still battling it out, and not just in the world, but even in the church. Jesus tells the parable of the wheat and the tares. He isn't saying, don't practice church discipline. Don't try and remove those who are obviously not my followers. He's saying, be aware that you can never totally purge the church. Some will remain. But here we have the instruction given to us from God in the example of Scripture. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not inherit with the son of the free woman. That message comes out again and again in the Old and New Testaments. There is a reward for faith and a punishment for unbelief. Those who embrace Jesus Christ will be embraced by him forever. And those who reject him will be rejected by him forever. Everyone gets what they want. Those who don't want Jesus in this life won't be bothered with him in eternity. Those who want him in this life will receive the fullness of his person in heaven forever. So, brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman. God's covenant promise stands firm and fixed. He has called us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to teach our children to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and not to be lax or slack in doing that. Not to think that, well, maybe we'll get to it sooner or later. It's so easy to put off. But we are to make the most of every day because the days are evil. And we don't know how long God will give us upon this earth. And so now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who rebelled? The covenant people who didn't want to listen to God. But we are to be the sons of the promise, those who hear God's voice, who listen to him and say, praise be to the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the glorious freedom that I enjoy because of Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ bestowed upon us fully and freely so that we are not slaves of the flesh, but we are the bond servants of Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us so that in giving ourselves to him, we have great joy and delight now and forever. We pray that we would live according to every promise that flows from your mouth and every commandment that you've given, that you would be glorified in us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.